Let's go to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. We're going to continue on in our study of the book of Luke here, just going verse by verse through Luke, learning how to follow Jesus. That's what he told us, his disciples, is follow me. And we're going to look at that again today in a very specific way with him and the disciples here. And so we're going to be in Luke 6, verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16 is what we're going to cover this morning. So I think it's no secret at this point that basketball has always been one of my favorite sports. And so I was playing as a young kid, playing in the neighborhood growing up, started playing on some rec leagues, started playing in school, on school teams. And it was all fun and games until the first year that they had to make cuts. Right? I remember it was eighth grade, like the first time they're going to narrow the team down and there are only so many guys and not everybody's going to get to play. And so I went out hard all week at tryouts, just giving it all I had, just trying to do my best. And we finally got to the dreaded day at the end of the week, and I got cut. Didn't make the team. And I was heartbroken, and I had to like spend the whole season watching all my friends practice and play and do all the things. And it made me work even harder that summer. I went to camps, and I did open gyms, and I practiced nonstop to try to get better so that would never happen again, because I didn't like that feeling of being cut. You ever been cut from a team, from some project at work, from something in your life? Today we're going to see how Jesus picks his team. How he picks his squad, if you will. And we're going to ask this question of ourselves this morning. Do I make the cut for Jesus' team? Do I make the cut for Jesus' team? Let's go ahead and read the scriptures and we'll see where we're headed this morning, okay? Verse 12. It says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. All right, three things I want you to see from the text this morning. Number one is how Jesus picks. How Jesus picks. So the whole passage here starts off with this phrase that he went out to pray all night to God. So there's several pieces of that. First of all, notice that he went out. Right? There's great intentionality here on the part of Jesus. This wasn't something he was just doing haphazard because he had some extra minutes that day. Like, he purposefully went out to pray. And we see this all through Jesus and with the early church, all through the book of Luke, all through the book of Acts. They always go to prayer before any big moves for God, right? Before they make a big decision, before they do something new for the Lord, they always go to prayer first. And Jesus models here the importance of that for us, demonstrating his humility before God in prayer in this decision, his submission to God, his dependence on God. And all these things are necessary for us also to walk with him and to follow his will. And so Jesus, he went out, it says, to pray. And so the first, right off the jump, I just want to like ask this question of ourselves. Do I pray before or after big decisions? Think about it. When you're faced with a big move, when you're faced with a big moment, a big decision in your life, are you taking it to God in prayer first? Are you going with humility and submission and dependence, honestly wanting to hear God's direction for this thing? Or do we just make the decision ourselves and then pray after that God would bless what we already decided? Like a new job opportunity comes up. Do I pray before I apply? Before the interview? Before I make the decision of whether or not I want the job? Or do I just take what I want and go do the stuff, and then I pray that, hey, God, by the way, if you could work this out for me, that would be great. Or maybe it's a major purchase for your home or for your family, a new house, a new car, a boat, vacation even. Do I pray before, like, God, should we do this? Is this wise? Is this what you have for us? Or I just go ahead and buy it and then afterwards pray that God would help me pay for it. When you're picking a school, a college, are you praying before or after you've already decided which one you want and just asking for God to bless it? For relationships, are we praying about who we're pursuing and who we're dating beforehand? Or are we just going for it and then hoping God's going to work it out on the backside? Do I pray before I move? Jesus was getting ready to make a really big move here in his ministry, and he went and he prayed before to the Lord. And it says he went out to pray, and he went out to the mountain, it says, to pray, meaning he got alone with God, right? He went out away from everybody else, free of any distractions. He found a place where he could quiet his mind, where he could listen, where he could focus on hearing from the Lord. Right, this isn't a little two-minute prayer as we're speeding down 270 with the radio on and traffic whizzing by. Like, it's not that, right? There's nothing wrong with those kind of momentary prayers sometimes, but they're not sufficient for something like this. If that's the only prayer time we're getting with God, that's not sufficient for the big moments, for the big moves. We need intentional, focused, undistracted prayer in order to hear the voice of God on major issues. And so again, I would ask you this question, follow up on Jesus' example here. Where's your mountain? All right, we don't have many of those around here, right? We live in Missouri. But you need to have a place. Do you have a place where you go to get alone with God and hear from him without any other distractions? Maybe it's a room or a place in your house where you go in, you shut the door, you leave the phone outside, and you get to a place where you're not disturbed in your time with the Lord. I have a chair in my office that's all I use it for. It's where I read, it's where I pray. And I know when I sit there, my brain just goes into, right, this is the do not disturb spot. Right, this is where I connect with the Lord on these things. You need a place that you can go for that. One of the guys in our small group, I know he gets up early in the morning, like really early, and walks his neighborhood while everybody else is still asleep because it's quiet. It's undistracted. And he walks and he prays. Maybe you have a private spot in the woods or a special park that you go to kind of just get out in nature and get away from people. We even have a room here at our church that's designated for prayer on Sunday mornings. Our prayer team goes in there and they get alone with the Lord to pray. We need these places. And it's not every day, maybe. Maybe it is. But for the big moments, here in just a couple weeks, I'll be taking my annual sermon planning retreat. I do this every year. I go away for 4 days by myself to a cabin out in the middle of nowhere. No internet, no TV, no radio, no distractions. And I just pray and I just ask the Lord, God, what do you want to say to our church this next year? What do you have for us? Where do you want to lead us? We have to seek the Lord before the big moves. Jesus went out to the mountain to get alone with the Lord. Where's your mountain? And it says he went out there and he prayed all night. That's not hyperbole. He prayed all night, really. This was his level of priority on this issue. He wanted to make sure that he heard God correctly before he made the move. It also shows his perseverance in prayer. He kept praying until he heard from the Lord what he needed to hear. He wasn't going to give up on it. Who should I pick? How should I go about it? What will I tell them is coming next? No doubt he didn't just pray for the names of the men, but he prayed for the future of the ministry. God would protect their minds and protect their hearts and be with them as they go through some hard days that are coming ahead. And he kept praying over his team all night. And at the risk of stating the obvious, he also prayed to God. Because God, he understood that what was about to happen here, that this was a divine decision. This wasn't man's decision. He didn't get just to pick whoever he wanted. He needed the Lord to tell him who was the right person, the right people for the team. Jesus already knew that God, what God had taught about the selection of spiritual leaders. We see it in the Old Testament with the story of David. You're familiar with the story? Right? There's a prophet named Samuel, and God sends him out to go and to find and to anoint the next king of Israel, the top leader of God's people. And he sends him to this one house, and Samuel goes in, and there's all these brothers, and he starts looking at all these like big, tall, good-looking dudes. He's like, oh man, it must be him. And God's like, no, that's not the one. They're like, oh, it must be him. No, that's not the one. And he goes all the way down the line until he gets to the smallest, scrawniest, ugliest one. They don't tell you that part, but that's who David was, okay? And God says it's him. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus was asking for God's help to pick the team of men who had the right hearts for him. It wasn't just the outward. It wasn't just a man's thing. It was God's decision. So he was asking God to show him. So he prays about this all night long, and then look what happens next. He goes and he called his disciples, and then he chose 12. Okay? So disciples in this verse doesn't mean the 12. It means a larger group of people who have been following Jesus, who have been learning from Jesus, who have been growing in their faith with Christ. That's his disciples. And in this context, disciple means more than just a student or more than just a learner. It's someone who has a personal connection to the teacher, to the leader. Today in our vernacular, we might call this like a mentor-mentee kind of relationship, right? It's more than just a teacher-student thing. There's a relationship here with these people that he's been building. And from that relationship, Jesus knew them well, and he would then select his inner 12. Is that interesting? When you look through the Gospels, that's actually what they're called most of the time. They're just called the 12, which is kind of cool, right? Like, we're the 12. But here, Luke tells us that they're also going to be called apostles. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But these were the chosen men. These were the ones that Jesus called to be his primary partners in ministry, to be the leaders of this new movement that he was starting. They were chosen from this larger group only after Jesus had done three things. First, he had spent time with them. They'd been in this larger group for a while. He spent time with them, getting to know them, who they were, before he made the call. Secondly, he tested them. In various situations, he had seen them, how they react, their hearts, their character, who they were. And then lastly, he received testimony from the Holy Spirit. Because again, this was God's decision. Who were the right ones for the job? And so through time and testing and the testimony of the Spirit, he was able then to select the 12. And there's no doubt to me that Jesus is already using here the principle that he's going to teach later in Luke chapter 16 when he said that one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. He's been watching this big group of disciples for a while now to see who's faithful in the little. And he's going to select them to be the ones who carry on the ministry and do much, much more to lead his church and to spread the Christian faith all over the globe. But it all starts right here as he picks the team. As I was studying it this week, it just reaffirmed for me that this is the same model that we try to follow here at Harvest when it comes to selecting leaders. We start with a general group of disciples, right? Those who are committed and are faithful to worship Christ and to walk with Christ and to work for Christ here at Harvest. From there, we observe and we give small measures of authority and responsibility to test their readiness for who's ready to step up to that next level of leadership. And then we pray and we seek the Holy Spirit to confirm who it is that should be leading in various areas of ministry. And this starts at the entry level. Every serving role here at Harvest starts at that entry level. And it goes all the way through every spiritual leadership role that we have. Small group leader apprentices, kids teachers, student leaders, small group leaders, team leaders, even all the way up to elders. It follows this process. And here's what I think is distinct about it as a church. You'll notice we don't ever nominate or vote on leaders. Because this is different than a social or political movement. We're not just putting in man's choice of leaders. This is spiritual leadership. It's not man's decision, it's God's decision. That he speaks through current spiritual leadership to affirm future spiritual leadership. But it has to follow this process. And we see Jesus do it, and then we see the early church do it also all throughout the book of Acts. I don't have time to read all these scriptures, but I'll give you a list if you want to go and confirm this later. Starts in Acts 1:24, and then we have Acts 6:6, Acts 13:2-3, 14:23, and then even in Paul's letters, we see it in 1 Timothy 4:12, and in 2 Timothy 1:6. And so through this text and many others in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, we see that Jesus models for the church how to pick leaders, how to pick spiritual leaders through time, through testing, and through testimony. And when those three things come together, God shows who he is calling out in those various levels of leadership. So Jesus models that here, and that's how Jesus picks. Now I want to look at who Jesus picks. All right, point number two, who Jesus picks. We get to verses 14 through 16, and we have the list, right? The list of the 12 guys. This is one of three lists in Scripture, right? We see this repeated in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and in Mark 3, 13 through 19. And there's a couple things that are interesting about this. First, all three lists have a lot of similarities, and they have a few differences. And so we're going to look at all of that for here for just a moment, okay? So the one similarity is this, that Peter is always first. He's always the first name on the list because this lines up with the rest of Scripture that we know, right? Peter was the leader. He was the one that was always out in front. He was always the one leading. He was the one closest to Jesus, so he's at the top of the list. Another similarity is that Judas is always last on the list. And he's already marked as a traitor even early on in the list as they're written here when Jesus picks. We also see that all the names in the three lists, that they do match up, although some of them are in a different order in different lists, and some of the men have more than one name in the lists. Okay? And it was actually pretty common in those days for men to have more than one name based on the situation or based on who they were working with or what they were doing. Obviously, here in Luke, he points out that Jesus gives Simon another name and calls him Peter. He'll be referred to Peter throughout the rest of the book of Luke at this point. Other examples, we talked about Levi a couple weeks ago, the tax collector. He's called Matthew in some of the lists as well, same guy. There's one that we're not sure about, but I think it might be true. Bartholomew here could also be called Nathanael. That comes from the book of John where he mentions him, and we don't see that in any of the other lists. That seems like that might be his second name as well. And then the most prominent one I think to talk about here is Judas, son of James. In all the other lists, he's called Thaddeus, right? And I think that one's probably for obvious reasons. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, when John mentions him in his gospel, he says it this way. It's Judas, and then in parentheses, not Iscariot. Like, how would you like to have that next to your name every time? Like, Judas, not Iscariot, okay? He's like, you know, like, hey, hi, I'm Judas. Oh, that, oh, no, not that Judas, the other Judas. Like, no, I'll just go with Thaddeus. I'm good, okay? Just Thaddeus from here on out. We'll just do it that way. So all these, some of them had two different names, but we see the same list of guys as it pans out in those different names, okay? So what's more important than the names, though, are the men behind the names. That's how it shows us who Jesus picks. So one of the things I want you to see is that he picks people with a spectrum of differences. Let's look at some of the differences in the disciples here. First of all, they had different backgrounds. Most of the team were from like rural, small town Galilee area. But there was at least one, if not more, of the guys that came from the more urbanized Judean region, right? So they had different backgrounds. They had a lot of them were uneducated, working class guys like fishermen. But then you also have some other ones that were highly trained and had additional skills and additional abilities. You even see different political and social viewpoints, right? You have one who was a zealot who hated the Roman Empire and hated the government. You have the other guy who was an agent for the state and actually worked for the Romans on the same team. I mean, you got the whole spectrum. You got left, you got right, you got rich, you got poor, you got city, you got country. You got all of this stuff all on Jesus' team. He picked them from a spectrum of different backgrounds. Secondly, they have different personalities. You got one who's got a really big mouth, doesn't ever know when to shut up, is always speaking out of turn, right? You got two guys who have a strong temper and Jesus has put them in their place because they got a short fuse. You have some that are radicals. They love to push it to the extremes. Others are more skeptical. They're always asking questions and trying to figure it out and kind of sitting back. I think we even have some here that were probably more quiet and just kind of go with the flow, and that's why you don't see them show up in the Gospels a lot. They don't say much. They don't do much. They're just kind of in the background because that's just kind of who they were, because Jesus had all the different personalities on the team. Some were extroverts, some were introverts, some were logical, some were emotional, some were men of thought, some were men of action. All of them on the team. We also see that they had different giftings. As time progresses in Luke and in the book of Acts, we're going to see that you have some that are really skilled leaders and step out in that way. Others are more supporters and kind of just following up with them. Some are gifted in preaching and teaching, while others are more behind the scenes and working one-on-one with people. You have some that are, you know, really great at recording details. You have others that are good at writing and storytelling. They all brought unique gifts to the team. And Jesus would use all these different gifts for his purposes and for his glory. And then lastly, we see that they all had different purposes. Everyone on the team had the same ultimate goal, right? To serve and to glorify the Lord, yes. But each one of them served a different purpose in getting to that end goal. Some were builders who helped start and pioneer new works and new churches and will get the whole thing rolling. Others primarily just helped by loving and shepherding the people and the disciples as they follow Jesus. Some are going to be chosen to be early martyrs, giving their life as a sacrifice to strengthen the church and spur on the faith. Others will be called to live a long, long life of faithful service to the gospel and suffering and ministry and having to endure to the end. Interestingly enough, even Judas, the traitor, served a unique purpose in God's plan and in God's glory. I think this one's oftentimes hard for us to grasp or to hold on to. Like, why did Jesus pick Judas? Especially if he knew that he was going to be a traitor. He actually explains it to us in John 17:12. Jesus, in his prayer, says he calls Judas the son of destruction so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Meaning he was fulfilling some Old Testament scriptures, some Old Testament prophecies, the most prominent of which is Psalm 41:9, which says this, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." That there was a prophecy that there would be a close friend of the Messiah who would betray him. And that's Judas. And in doing so, and in picking him, we see how God even tolerates the sinful to use their misdeeds for his glory and for his purposes. Because he's a sovereign God. So we see that on Jesus' team, there is no one type. Right? He uses all kinds of different people. But he also picks them all for the same criteria. This is why it matters. This is where it all comes together. They all have experienced the same grace of God to open their eyes to see and believe in Jesus. They've all had the same faith in Jesus to save them and cleanse them and change them into the image of God. They all have the same heart to love and to serve the Lord with complete surrender as he equips them for the mission. And it's this same grace, the same faith, the same love that they share for the Lord that is central to being on Jesus' team. It's not about the outward appearance or the giftings or the personalities or the backgrounds. It's about the inward heart that they have for the Lord. I think I've mentioned before that one of our favorite holiday movies at our house is Elf. And I was thinking about this week, there was a scene that came to mind when I was working on the sermon. There's that one where Buddy, he's working in the workshop and he's behind on the Etch-a-Sketches, right? And he can't like keep up with the other elves and he's like, can't get it done. And he's really, really, you know, down about it and he's feeling bad and he's feeling like he doesn't fit in. And his manager comes up and he tries to like, you know, assure him like, you're not a cotton-headed nitty-muggins, like it's okay. He says, we all just have different talents. To which Buddy responds, it seems like everyone else has the same talent, except for me. I think sometimes, if we're not careful in the church, we can start to feel like that. We can look around at everybody else's gifts and abilities and talents, be like, well, I don't have that, and I'm not like them, and I can't do that, and they do that so well, and we start to do this comparison game, and we start thinking we don't fit in, that we don't bring anything to the team, because we're too different from everybody else. But that couldn't be further from the truth. That's not how God works. He doesn't want us all the same, doing the same things with the same talents. God purposely puts all kinds of different people with different gifts and different personalities and different backgrounds on the team so that we can all come together, and when we come together and serve him, every angle and every need and every issue is covered by somebody who God has put in that place for that purpose. And so Jesus picks all different types of people with the same faith-filled heart for his team. God picks all different types of people, but they have the same heart for the Lord. That's what matters the most. So we see how Jesus picks, we see who Jesus picks, and then lastly, look at why Jesus picks. Back in verse 13, he calls them apostles, right? And apostles here, it just means messengers. That's the meaning of that name, that they were messengers. They were sent ones, right, who were supposed to be going out on mission for Jesus. And so we see here that Jesus, he wasn't forming a club, right? This wasn't just like a group of friends who are going to be hanging out on the weekends. Like, he was putting together a team with a purpose, with a mission to go out and do something. In the book of Mark, when it lists them out, in verses 14 and 15 in chapter 3, it says that he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So we see three things here that the apostles were tasked with doing. One was just to be with Jesus, walking with him, learning with him, growing alongside him, so that one day they could take the baton of the gospel and keep going when Jesus wasn't here anymore. They had to learn. And then secondly, it says that they would preach. They were being prepared to be his mouthpiece, to evangelize, to teach, to train, to equip, to multiply disciples through teaching when Jesus couldn't be there to do it. And then thirdly, it says that they would have authority. Specifically here, it says to cast out demons, which they did, but it actually is wider than that. They were meant to be the instruments of his power, the vessel of his spirit on the earth, his kingdom, bringing his kingdom to the world. And so Jesus, we see here, he was picking a team to send them out. And on a very practical note, we see him, he does this twice during his earthly ministry in the Gospels, right? First in Luke 9 and then in Luke 10. First, he's gonna send out the 12, just the 12 by themselves, to go out and do ministry and to preach the gospel and to bring people to Christ. And then in chapter 10, he's going to send out the 72. So a bigger group, not just the 12 anymore, which shows us that all that he's doing here with the 12 is not just for them. It was started with them, but then it was supposed to spread through all of his disciples. Right? It was supposed to be multiplying through everyone that came to follow Jesus. And this probably wasn't the only two times he did this. They're just the two that they recorded in Scripture. And so we see here two different things. We see the big A apostles, as we call them, right? The capital A apostles. Those were the 12. Those were the starters, right? The guys who were there first, they were given special leadership, special power for the work of starting the church. But all of Christ's disciples, all of us, could be called little A apostles. We're all meant to be messengers of the gospel, sent to proclaim it to others, to multiply what Jesus started with these 12. We see this further confirmed after the resurrection, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, right, in Matthew 28, and then later on, we're going to see it later on in Luke 24. He says, go make disciples of all nations. I'm sending you out with the gospel to make disciples and multiply disciples. This is why I picked you. This is why you're on the team. And the book of Acts is just the story of them living out that sent mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Jesus picked them to send them out, but Jesus also picks us to send us out. Jesus put us on the team to preach the gospel. Friends, this is not just the job of the pastor or the elders or the staff or the missionaries or your small group leader. This is for all of us. All believers, all disciples. Maybe he hasn't picked you to stand on a stage and to preach to 200 people. Maybe he has. Maybe some of you in this room, actually, God's been talking to you about ministry for a while, and you still haven't taken that step, and you need to do that. But for most of you, that's probably not the case. But he has called you to preach the gospel to whoever he has put in your sphere of influence. Your friends, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, that's your audience to preach the gospel. Here at Harvest, we call it being an unafraid witness. Boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what he's done for us and what he can do for them. Jesus commands every member of his team to preach the gospel. But he also puts us on the team, not just to preach the gospel, but also to make disciples. None of us here are simply here to warm the bench. Right? There are no backup disciples on Jesus' team. Everybody's supposed to be in the game. Right? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are called to be a disciple maker and to help multiply disciples and get more disciples on the team. And here at Harvest, we do that in three major steps. First, a disciple is someone who worships Christ. In your daily walk, in your daily life, are you worshiping God in everything that you do? And then, more specifically, when we gather together on Sundays, we're coming here together as a team to worship the Lord. Right? This is a team effort. We're in this together. We're not doing this on our own. This isn't a solo mission. This is a team effort. So we gather every Sunday to worship together, to renew our hearts in the Lord, to get ourselves powered up to go out on the mission. So first, we worship Christ. Number two, we walk with Christ. Again, this starts in your personal time, Bible time, prayer time, each day, each week. But it's accelerated, and it's strengthened, and it's extended through small groups. Small groups are our primary discipleship vehicle here at Harvest. If you want to grow as a disciple, if you want to be a strong team member for Jesus, you need to be in a small group. End of story. Yes, I know. That's another night of the week. Yes, I know. It's a lot more work than just showing up on Sundays. Yes, I know. You actually have to like talk to some other people and invest in them and love them, which are not always easy to do. It'll be more than just about your own heart spiritually. And that's hard. But I would challenge you, take a look at the Bible. All of these things are what Jesus has told you to do. We're not making this up. It's like we can't like, hey, how can we put more weight on the people of God and make them do more stuff? This isn't our plan. Like Jesus said, this is how we do discipleship. And so we're just asking you to do what the Bible has already told you to do. So get in a small group and start growing with other disciples. We worship Christ, we walk with Christ, and then lastly, we work for Christ. We put all that we're learning, all that we're growing in, into action by serving God and serving God's people. And when all the disciples come together and we all help share the burden of ministry, it's a lot easier, it's a lot lighter, and we can all do it together in a way that actually glorifies God and brings more disciples onto the team. And so Jesus puts you on the team to share the gospel, to make disciples, and I got one more for you. Jesus puts you on the team to plant churches. You're like, whoa, Micah, that felt like that went from like 0 to 60 right there. Like we just went from the minors to the majors in one like jump here. Like we're talking about planting churches. I'm just a church member, right? I'm the one who comes to the churches. I'm the one who plants the churches. Actually, that's exactly what we do. You see, this is actually the next logical step when it comes to discipleship. If we're going to make more and more disciples, we need more and more churches to multiply disciples, to reach more people. This is why we planted Harvest 7 years ago. Because new church plants are the most effective way to reach the lost, to multiply more disciples. And let me just tell you, friends, right now, there are thousands of churches dying and closing their doors every year in America. And at best, maybe a couple hundred being planted. And so if we're going to continue to further the mission and spread the gospel, we have to be planting more and more and more churches. So what's that mean for you? as church members of Harvest Church, how does that play out for you? I'm really glad you asked. That's a great question. I'm going to give you two main categories, okay? First is support the work. You already do that some, whether you know it or not. Support the work financially by giving to the church. Everything that you give to Harvest Church, 10% of that, we turn around and we give out to missions and church planting. Because we want to be investing in more churches being multiplied across the globe. And so we partner with Mission Metro here in St. Louis, who is working on planting more churches in the St. Louis area. We also partner with the Great Commission Collective that helps us plant churches all across the United States and all across the globe every year. And so you're already financially helping support church planting in those ways. But you can also help support through prayer. We can be praying specifically for these networks and for these churches. We can pray for church planters like Will and Katie Peterson. We got that picture? Will and Katie are planting a church right now in Estero, Florida, with the Great Commission Collective. And I was asked recently and have the privilege now to get to coach Will as he's going through the church planting process. And I've loved getting to get back into the DNA and the process of seeing a new church birth. But guess what? We don't know from our own church. That only happens through lots and lots and lots of prayer. And so we're going to be taking on this church as one of our church plants that we're praying for, that we're helping, that we're going alongside and we're walking through with. So I want you to maybe consider taking that challenge. Write it down in your Bible. Write it down on your prayer sheet, whatever you use. Pray for Will and Katie Peterson and this church plant in Estero, Florida. That God would continue to work through them and do something fresh there. And that might seem very small to you, but I promise you it is not. Praying is one of the best things we can do when it comes to the work of church planting. So help support, financially help support in prayer. And then secondly, share the burden. Share the burden here at Harvest. It's always been our desire to be a church planting church. Right? We didn't want to just plant this church and say, all right, we did our part, we're done. We want to be a church that helps plant more churches. That's the vision. And the elders and I, we've been talking more and more over the last year. We've been praying, and we believe that God's moving us closer and closer to the fulfillment of that vision. And so we're already praying. We're already seeking how the Lord would have us and when and where he might have our church plant another church. Now, we don't have a time frame for that yet. We don't have a place. We don't even have a planter yet. We have a whole lot of missing pieces to this puzzle. But we do see God moving and doing some things, and we think he's preparing us for this next step. And so I want to challenge you to start sharing that burden with us. Start thinking about what it would look like for our church to plant another church. Start dreaming about what that might look like. Maybe he's even calling you to be a part of that core team that goes out of our church to plant another church nearby in the area. Maybe he's calling you to be the church planter. Maybe earlier I said that God was calling you to something in ministry and you didn't know what it was and you're still, like, maybe that's you. And you need to raise your hand saying, like, hey, I'd like to maybe explore this, and we would love to talk to you more about that. We need to be praying and asking God to bring all these pieces together. Where do you want us to plant? Who do you want to go? Who do you want to be the leader of this new work? We're right now, as elders, we're prayerfully thinking about and looking at when would God have us bring on a church planting resident to our church? Someone that was here with us full time, learning, growing over the next 2 or 3 years, and then going out to plant a church. This is the vision that we're looking for. But we have to be in this together. Will you join us in sharing the burden to pray and to seek the Lord and to ask him? Because again, this isn't man's decision. This has to be a God's decision. But would you join us in praying for that and looking to the Lord for how he might have us plant more churches to spread the gospel, to be apostles? Jesus picks us to fulfill his mission and bring him glory. all of us. Every disciple has some role in fulfilling the mission and bringing him glory. So but going back to the original question, do I make the cut for Jesus' team? If Jesus has called you, if Jesus has saved you, then yes. You absolutely make the cut. You are on the team. Actually, probably the better question is not do I make the cut, but am I in the game? Am I actually playing? Am I actually serving? Am I actually doing what God's called me to do? Or am I just sitting over here on the sideline waiting for somebody else to do it? Jesus doesn't want any bench warmers on his team. He didn't call you for that. He called you to be in the game. So what can you do to help the team and better serve his mission? We talked about a lot of things today. If you can even pick up one of those things and start doing something tomorrow that you weren't doing yesterday to serve the Lord, that's a step. Maybe you can't do all of it, but you can do something. To be serving the mission, to be playing on the team. Stand with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father.